Good morning, church. Good morning, church. Man, you all are sleeping. Oh, wow. Okay. Felicity, I know you're not sleeping, girl. I know you're not. Good girl. It's great to be with y'all this morning. It really is. It's great to be opening the Word of God together as we continue our series within the Word of God. It's a series in the Gospel of John, John chapter 15, and the series is entitled, The Abiding Life. What does it mean to abide in Christ? And I've been having fun just walking through this. I shared with you several weeks ago when I went on sabbatical. This was a text that the Lord used to really speak to my heart, to find joy, to find love, to find mercy, to find grace. So God used this very text to teach me what it means to abide in Christ. You know, I could be coming up here preaching every Sunday, praying. I could be doing all of these things, and then I find myself not abiding in Christ like I should because there is no joy. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's you this morning, that you know you love Jesus. You know you are deeply in love with Jesus. But man, something is missing. There is no joy, no peace. And my joy, my hope to you this morning, if you are a believer and you're struggling with joy and peace, turn to Him. Turn to Christ. Turn to the vine. And you will find great nourishment within the vine. With that said, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 15. And I want you to see, today we'll be looking at verses 8 through 11. When you've arrived to the text, say word. Come on, guys. Word. Can you stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. John chapter 15. Let's start in verse 1. I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burn. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Father, speak to our hearts and show us what it means to be joyful, to have joy in our lives. The abiding life is a joyful life. The abiding life gives us purpose, peace, hope, faith. And God, I pray for your people this morning. I pray for our hearts. Perhaps we are struggling with joy. I pray, Father God, that you show us what it means to abide in Christ, to remain in Christ, to find our identity in Jesus, to be nourished by Jesus. So, Father, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Today's sermon is The Abiding Life is a God-glorifying Life. The Abiding Life is a God-glorifying Life. God's glory is how we describe the sum effect of all of his attributes, from the grace of God, truth, goodness, mercy, justice, knowledge, power. The glory of God is intrinsic. That is, it is essential to God's nature. Just like sun, the light of the sun, is intrinsic to the sun itself, right? And we say the same thing with wet, water. Water is wet. For example, we would say the fire is hot, or the heat that comes out of the fire. We cannot separate them. We cannot. We will say that light is basically what the sun gives out. We will say water, if you touch it, you will get wet. We will say fire, if you touch it, you will burn. In the same way, when we think about the glory of God, it is the nature of God. It is who he is. It is who he is. In all cases, the attribute is eccentric to the object. Water, it's wet. The sun gives light. The fire is hot. In all cases, in the same way we see of God's great glory. The glory that is God is in his essence. And friends, come in closer and get this. We cannot add to God's glory, and we cannot take away from God's glory. Do you get this? God is glorious. It is who he is, and he deserves all glory and all honor and all power. You don't make God glorious. He is glorious by himself. It is who he is. And because of that, friends, what we must understand, since we cannot add to God's glory and subtract from God's glory, what must we do? We must recognize God's glory as his creatures, and we must live for his glory. We must live to make much of him. This is what it means to live a God-glorifying life. In this text before us, the glorification of God is linked to four elements within this passage of Scripture. So last week we observed the importance of what it means to abide in Jesus. And by abiding in Jesus, we notice that we will have a prayerful life. This is the fruit. One of the fruit of abiding in Jesus is a prayerful life. We will seek his face. We will seek his will. So as we pray and seek Jesus, the things that we're going to ask for, because the text says, ask whatever and it will be given to you. The word whatever here in context gives us an idea of God's will. Because I'm abiding in his word. I abide in his will. I will ask for his will. Not just whatever I want. And then he helps us understand also that we must live this God-glorifying life. And Jesus mentions that in verse 8. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and thus prove that you are my disciple. And friends, because of this, I want you to see the four elements that are linked to God's glorification. What are they? What are the four elements? Say for yourself. Fruitfulness. We must bear much fruit. By this, you prove that you are a disciple of Jesus because you bear fruit. There is no such thing, come in closer, get this. There's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. If you are a Christian, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. You bear fruit in your life. And Jesus says here, how do you know and prove that you are his? You bear fruit. So fruitfulness is linked to the glorification of God. I make much of God. How can I glorify God? I make much of God by bearing fruit in my life. He created me, he saved me to bear fruit. So I must bear fruit. So fruitfulness is one of the elements. Second is love. See this? Jesus says that we ought to love him. He loves us. He loves us because the Father has loved him. This is great love here. So we understand the love of Jesus for us. The third fruit or the third element here is obedience. When I obey God, when I do what God has commanded me to do in his word, it brings glory to God. It does. And four, the fourth element is joy. There is great joy here. So saints, this morning, these four elements will be our 4 points. They will be our 4 points. So listen carefully to the 4 points this morning within this text. Number one, believers, fruitfulness, believers must bear fruit in their lives. We see this in verse 8 too. Believers must understand God's love for them. So before we can love, we must understand his love. So let's sit, let's think, let's meditate on his love for you. And by doing that, it will stimulate your love for him and others. So believers must understand God's love for them. We see this in verse 9. 3, obedience. Believers must obey God by following Christ's commandments. Christ's commandments. We see this in verse 10. And 4, joy. Believers must be joyful. We must be joyful. So many times I find that as Christians, we walk around and we are slothful in our emotions for Jesus. We find ourselves so depressed at times and not even understanding who Christ is and what he has done for us and the future that we have with him. I'm guilty of this. And here Christ is commanding that we find great joy in this life. So how do we do this? How do we do this? John MacArthur states, the greatest theme, listen to this, the greatest theme in the universe is the glory of God, and to live a life that brings glory, God's glory, in is the believer's highest privilege and duty. This is our highest privilege. The chief end of men is to glorify God and be satisfied in him forever. This is your purpose. Are you looking for your purpose in this world? God, why did you create me? Here it is. He created you to glorify him and to be satisfied in him. Enjoy him forever. Notice to me the first point. The first point. Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. See for yourself in verse 8. In verse 8, Jesus mentions here in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, how that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Fruitfulness here. Sometimes I think it's easy for us to look at this and compare ourselves with others. And to say, well, the Sunday school teacher, he's teaching a lot. The pastor, he's preaching a lot. Or we look at people who evangelize a lot, and they have win so many people to Jesus. And what we do is we begin to compare ourselves to others. And we're not called to do this. The fruitfulness here can also mean, yes, evangelism. It can mean a prayer. It can mean multiple things. But the fruitfulness here, more specifically, is the fruit of the Spirit. Because without the fruit of the Spirit, I cannot evangelize like I should. I cannot read my Bible and obey Christ like I should. The fruit here, come in closer and get this, is the fruit of the Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The fruit, this fruit is the fruit of Christ's own character within us. This is what he's looking for. This is the most important fruit. His character within us. Are you exhibiting love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, self-control in your life? But I want you to observe this very carefully, because here, what Jesus is saying is, by this you will prove that you are my disciples. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, when you identify the fruit, you can tell what tree it is. Let's say, take for example, I take you to St. Lucia with me, right? You're on vacation, and you see multiple trees, multiple trees. But one particular tree you identify, and you know without a doubt, that's a coconut tree. You've never seen a coconut tree before, but you can identify that's a coconut tree. But how can you do this? By the fruit. You know what a coconut looks like. You eat coconuts. So by the fruit, you would say, this is a coconut tree. In the same way, saints, get this. The fruit indicates the identity of the tree. In the same way, the fruit as Christians, the fruit that we bear as Christians, tells the world that we belong to Christ. It also tells you that you belong to Christ. What fruit is it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. The greater fruit. Are you bearing those fruit in your lives right now? Is there love for God and love for others? Do you struggle with that? Is there peace and patience in your life? So instead of us, and don't get me wrong, we should do this. We should evangelize. We should read the Bible. We should do all of these things. I'll get to that. But before we can get there, spend time exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Do not put it on the side, but cultivate these things in your life. Because that's the greater fruit that Jesus is looking for. Coming closer and get this. I think we can use and should use two criteria to gauge our spiritual productivity. What are they? One, ask yourself this question. In my life, am I bringing glory to God? Is my life bringing glory to God or myself? When people see me, well, they're saying that person is a Christian because of the fruit that he is bearing in his life. Or people saying, I have no clue if this person is a Christian or not. Is my life bringing glory to God? Two, here's the second gauge. Is my life an example of discipleship? Is my life an example of discipleship? Notice with me the second element. The first element we see, it is fruitfulness. So we must bear fruit. Secondly, he mentions love. Believers must understand God's love for them. See for yourself in your own Bibles, verse 9. In verse 9, Jesus mentions, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Love is the greatest fruit. It is the greatest fruit. As a matter of fact, notice what the Apostle Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. The greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. But observe here what he's talking about. What kind of love must we understand here? What kind of love must we understand here? This is the agape love. But by observing the text, there are three parts to this love. Come in closer and get this. Number one, a statement of Christ's love. He gives us a statement of his love here. You see in your own Bibles what he mentions in verse 9. I have loved you. We know this in our marriage, in our relationships with our children, in our relationships with our friends. When someone says to you, when your husband says to you, the first time I laid eyes on you, I love you and I will always love you. It gives you the frissons. It does. It gives you great assurance. Assurance. And when you look at your kids and you say to your kids, even if you fail me, it will never change my love for you. What does it do? It gives great confidence and assurance. And here, even greater, Christ is saying, I have loved you. This is a statement of love here. A great statement of love. But as we observe this great statement of love, there are multiple things we must see. There are steps to the statement of love. One is we see his electing love in Scripture, right? The Bible says that he has elected us. He has predestined us. He calls us beloved. Why would he elect me and save me and choose me when I am nothing? It's because of his love. Do you get this? Notice what he mentioned to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeem you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. When we talk about the statement of Christ's love, he loves us so much that he has elected us and predestined us before the foundation of the world. That is great love. So understand that, saints. Get that, saints. Get his love towards you and for you. Next, the Lord became like a man. Here's a next step to his love. Here's a statement of love. Elect in love. And he became like a man so that you can become like him. You get this? He left the throne of heaven to come to this earth, lived a life where they tortured him, where he suffered, so that you can become like him. That's great love. We hear this all the time when people are married. We say man must leave his mother and father and cleave to what? His own wife. Do you notice what the son did? He left the father in heaven. He left his state of glory and came down on this earth, took the form of a man, so that you can become like him, so that you can be cleaved to him. Isn't that love? Isn't that great love? We say it of a man who leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, that he cherishes her, he loves her. This is sacrificial love. How much more is it when we talk about Jesus' love? It's great love. The statement of love includes his electing love. The fact that he left heaven to come on earth, took the form of a man, and then finally, he died for us. Very simple, but I think we forget these things often. We do. How do you know this, Kevin? In the book of Revelation, in chapter 2, Jesus is talking to the church at Ephesus, and he says to them, good for you. You're doing good in the sense that you're fighting against evil. You hate false doctrines. You hate false prophets. But I have this against you. You have forsaken your first love. How can we forget our first love? Is we forget the basis. We forget the fundamentals in Scripture of how God loves us. And that's what compels our heart to love him. We forget he died for us. He took our place on the cross. As John 15, verse 13 mentions, it says, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And this is exactly what Jesus did, voluntarily. Laid down his life, died on the cross for your sins. Isn't that great love? I love you. I do love you. Don't hate me for this, but I will not die for you. I will not. I'm not like Jesus, but Jesus did. He loves you so much that he died for you. Notice what Charles Spurgeon mentioned. The death of the cross is to us the highest proof of our Savior's infinite love for us. He must die the death of a felon between two thieves, utterly friendless, the object of general ridicule. And this he must do, is bearing our sins in his own body. All this makes us say, behold how he loved us. Oh, beloved, can we doubt Christ's love since he laid down his life? No, we can't. No, we can't. So we see the statement of his love here. But notice also the measure of his love. The measure of Christ's love. Notice what he mentions here. As the Father has loved me. This is the measure. He's not talking about the imperfect or perfect love within human beings. No, he's talking about a greater love, the love that his Father had for him. This is the same love that he has for us. That's great love. Do you know how much the Father loves the Son? At his baptism, the Father says, "This is my beloved in whom I am well pleased." At his transfiguration, the Father speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then he says, "Listen to him." The Father loves his Son so much. And Jesus is turning and he's looking at us and Jesus is saying, with that same love, he loves us. Is there any greater love than that? Ask yourself this question. Is there any greater love than that? No, no, friend. The love that Jesus has for you is greater love. Jesus' love is without beginning or end. It is without measure, and it's without change. So we've seen the statement of Jesus' love. We've seen the measure of Jesus' love. And finally, I want you to see the challenge of Jesus' love. Do you see in your own Bibles what he mentions? About the love, abide in my love. This is a great challenge for us. What will keep us from abiding in Jesus' love? Sin, disobedience, and deception. Satan telling you that the pleasures of the world is better. No, it's not. Abide in his love. Remain in his love. There is a challenge for us here to remain in his love on a consistent basis. Speak to yourself. Preach to yourself. To abide in the love of Jesus Christ. Notice with me the third element here. The third element that is linked to God's glory. We've seen fruitfulness. We've seen love. And now, friends, see for yourself, there is obedience. Obedience. Notice Jesus' words in verse 10. In verse 10, how can we glorify God? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So obedience here is the key. And coming closer and get this. Write this down if you can. Our obedience to God is a demonstration of our love for God. Did you get this? Our obedience to God is a demonstration of our love for God. This point is repeated over and over and over in the Gospel of John. You don't believe me? Here you go. Brace yourself. Here are some verses for you. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John chapter 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Here's another one. John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. John chapter 15, verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So friends, we must keep Christ's commandments if we are to be Christ's disciples and grow in his love. But here's another cool thing about this. Notice what Christ is telling us to do here. He's not asking us to do something that he's not willing to do himself or he hasn't done himself. This is why he is the perfect master, the chief priest. He's asking us to follow the command, his commandments, because he has followed his Father's commandments. Do you get it? See for yourself. Notice what the text is saying to us. I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And we too must do what Christ has commanded us to do, because Christ is a faithful high priest who has done all of these things. And therefore, we glory in that. Thank you, Master. Thank you, Savior, that you have patterned exactly what we must do. But notice as well the final point. Final, fourth element is joy. We've seen the first element is fruitfulness. We've seen the second element is love, understanding the love of God for us. Third, we've seen obedience. And fourth and finally, here is joy. Believers must be joyful. And I am so thankful that Jesus placed this one last. Because I think a lot of times for us, anytime we hear to obey, to submit, we think we must do this begrudgingly. Well, I'm just going to wake up in the morning, God, and just read your Bible because I really don't want to, but I'll just do it. I'll pray because I really don't want to, but I'll just do it. I'll evangelize. I really don't want to, but I'll do it. But listen to me very carefully. Here is a great promise here. By doing these things, there is great joy. This is why he wants us to do it. Because he wants us to be satisfied in him. And we can find great joy. We tell this to our kids on a consistent basis, right? If they're doing something wrong, for example, a toddler who is walking up to the stove and he feels for some odd reason, if I place my hand on the burner, it will give me great joy. For some reason, he thinks that. But then you look at him and you said, son, do not do it. Listen to mama. Listen to daddy. Don't do it. But then he goes and he touches the burner. He yells, he screams. And you look at him and you say, if only you would have followed what I've asked you to do, you would be happy right now. You would be joyful right now. And I could see that our great Savior is saying the same thing to us in this life. That we want to pursue the things of the world. And he's like, hey, here's my word. Indulge yourself in my word. Digest my word. Be satisfied in my statutes so that you will find great joy. But anytime and every time we deviate from his word, we find ourselves like the little toddler who places his hand on the burner and there is pain and no joy. You get it? Do you get it? There's great joy here when we follow his commands. But what kind of joy is Jesus talking about here? Three kinds of joy. Attaining joy, abiding joy, and abounding joy. What do you mean by this? See for yourself. Attaining joy. See what Jesus mentions here in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. It's not your joy. It is his joy. So we must attain his joy. And how do we attain his joy? It's by following his commands. Do you get it? By obeying him, by bearing fruit in our lives. And when we do these things, we are able to attain his joy. We have a better worldview, a better outlook on this world. We become discerning when we know when something is wrong and evil. We turn away from it. We begin to understand his will. Paul tells us exactly the same thing. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. And then he says in verse 2, do not be conformed to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know what is the perfect, acceptable, and good will of God. How can I know his will? How can I know his will? By doing exactly what Paul mentioned. By doing exactly what Jesus says. Abide in his commandments. We must attain that joy because it's Christ's joy. It's his joy. The joy of Jesus is to be the joy of the disciples. It is. You know how joyful Jesus was when he was being sacrificed? Hebrews chapter 2 tells us this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, and is sat at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you get this? Endured the cross. The joy that was set before him. This is the joy that he wants to give to you in your circumstances. This is the joy here. And no matter if you are experiencing success right now or failure right now, you can have the joy of Christ. Even in difficulties. Second, abiding joy. Abiding joy. See what Jesus mentions here. These things I have spoken to you that my joy, you can have my joy, attain my joy, be in you. And that joy may be full. So when he says be in you here is in the sense of abiding in his joy. Abiding in his joy. Remaining in his joy. This is exactly what David mentioned when David sinned against God. In Psalm 51, he cried out to the Lord and he says to the Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. David wasn't crying out and saying to God, well, I've lost my salvation, give it back to me. No, David is saying, God, that joy, it's not there anymore, God. Sin crept in and removed that joy, and I want that joy back. That's what he's doing. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. So friends, listen, we are called to remain in his joy, and it's so easy for us to drift away from his joy, remain in his joy. Every day, fight for his joy. Remain. And finally, he speaks of abounding joy. Do you notice what he mentions in the text? That your joy may be full, may be complete. This is complete joy. This is abounding joy. Joy that will remain. This is the joy that we're constantly seeking the Lord for. Complete my joy, O Lord. So, when things go well, we feel elated. When hardship comes, we sink into depression. But true joy rises above the rolling waves of circumstances. Joy comes from a constant relationship with Jesus Christ. When our lives are intertwined with him, he helps us in the midst of difficulties. So even when we experience great success and the high of success, that joy keeps us level. And even when we are low, in the midst of hardship. That joy lifts us up. That joy completes us, but it levels us. This is the joy that we need in our lives. So friends, an abiding life is a God-glorifying life. You see it. Everything we do, we're called to make much of the great Savior. But how can we do this? By bearing fruit in our lives. Bear fruit. What kind of fruit are you talking about? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And by bearing those fruit in our lives, we can bear other fruit, like evangelism and prayer and abiding in His Word. Glorifying God also involves understanding His love for us. What love is that? A statement of His love, electing love. That He left heaven and came down, became like a man so that we can become like Him. That He died for us. What kind of love is that? The measure of His love. He loved us like the Father loves Him. That is perfect love. There is no greater love than that. But saints, also, observe with me as we see the statement of His love, as we see the measure of His love. There is also the third and final point that we see about His love. What is that? Do y'all remember? What is it? Audience participation? The challenge. There we go. We got one student, a Sunday school teacher. Thank you, Jared. The challenge of His love. The challenge of His love. And what is the challenge of His love? Is that we must love God with all our hearts, mind, and soul. So friends, as we see the love, we see obedience as well. We are called to obey Christ. And then there is great joy. There is joy when we obey Him, when we bear fruit in our lives. But listen to me very carefully. His love is abounding. His love is abiding. His love is amazing. So with that said, join me as I pray. Father, we love You. We thank You. We worship You. Your love is amazing. And You're calling us, God, to understand more and more about Your love. So God, I pray if there's any in this room today that are probably struggling of understanding what it means to glorify Jesus, what it means to glorify God, I pray that they have a greater understanding. I pray that they can leave this room excited and enthused to worship You and exalt Your name. I pray that You help them. I pray that You help us. God, we love You because You first love us. But teach us how to obey. Help us to bear more fruit in our lives. And to love one another. In Your mighty and precious name. Amen.